Lord. God is good. Amen. The Lord is so awesome. I mean, even on a day when my bride is down for the count for the day, she's unable to get up here, though we do have a ramp. And the fact that Axel is in the back helping in the kids' ministry, we have a God-blessed, spiritual-filled worship team. And even with three, we are able to do what God has called us to do. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, that's how we roll around here. God makes it work one way or the other, you know? I mean, that's just how he is, right? He's God. As Pastor Joshua said, he's working all the time, even when he is asleep. God is good. It's, again, another beautiful, beautiful Sunday. I believe it is. Yesterday, it was so awesome outside. That beautiful orange thing in the sky was shining, you know, for a little while. I was wondering what it was, you know, but I said, ah, that's the sun. I haven't seen that around in a while. Welcome back, you know? Whew, beautiful. The day was indeed, and beautiful it is today indeed when it is celebrated with you and me. And I think that's what makes it so much better. We have this great portrait of the church, like-minded believers in Christ Jesus, and it's just a wonderful thing that we can come here and we can laugh and we can share and we can love. It was Anne Frank, a German-born Jewish girl who lived in hiding during the Nazi persecution, who once said, and it's on the screen this morning, she said, "What a beautiful thing it is that we don't have to wait a single moment to start improving the world." And I just think that's really such an awesome quote. We don't have to wait a single moment to start improving the world. Now, I was going to email that to the government, but, you know, I thought maybe you guys should do it because I didn't want to get involved in that whole separation of church and state thing. Anyway, but yeah, I think that's just a beautiful, beautiful expression, improving the world, in other words, is a choice, right? It's all about choice, and God chose to improve the world as soon as it had fallen. And I think about how well that complements what Miss Anne Frank had to say. Each of us, if we be in Christ Jesus, check it out, we are the new and improved version of our old self, right? The new and improved version. God began to work on improving us the moment we allowed him in to our hearts. Hallelujah. Man, we're born again, not in the likeness of man, but in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And we don't have to wait a single moment for that improvement, even in our first moment today or in the future for our families, because Christ is readily available to all. We can seek to improve the world everywhere we go. Now, it looks a little weird if you do it at a self-checkout at a Walmart or something, but if you want to talk to the machine, that's fine. That works, you know. I know how you all roll, too, so it's good. So this morning, we are in week three of four of our four-week Joy 2025 Resurrection Series, and I'm very excited this morning because this morning, our series begins off with this great and awesome title, He Loves Us to Death. And I just love that title, He Loves Us to Death, because for Christ, life was not worth living without us. And I just love that, you know, he just loves us to death. And it's an odd concept. But when you're a believer and you trust and you have faith and you have hope, I mean, it's not an odd concept. It's not strange at all. In fact, it's beautiful. I mean, Christ loved us to death. He lived to die that we might live. And you think about that. And somebody says, and I'm sure there's always somebody that says, "Pastor Dave, that's sort of backwards kind of thinking, right? I mean, isn't that a little bit backwards?" And I would say, no, that's forward thinking. From the time that Jesus began his very public ministry, unveiling his earthly purpose, he didn't waste a single moment to start improving the world. Amen? That's forward thinking. To me, he was looking forward, thinking about the future. Jesus is the poster example of making the world a better place to live because he loves us to death. And that's the final act of the human body, is death. So in this human life, Jesus lived for us. That's pretty powerful. Somebody says, "Nobody's ever lived for me. Maybe they punished me. Maybe they stole from me. Maybe they hated on me. But really, lived for me and died for me." And that's what Christ did. And not just for me or you, but for everyone that would come to him. Everyone, even those that would reject him. He lived for them. And you think about sons, I think about Luke 15. It's not on the screen this morning, but I think about chapter 15 of Luke's gospel. You can make a note if you like and go there later on today. We're not going to spend really any time there, but In Luke 15, we find the story of the prodigal son, if you remember that story. It's a wonderful story. It's a child who has a good life, right, by all means, a life of provision. He is cared for by his father. He is taken care of, maybe in a really good way. He's comforted in the ways of prosperity because his family has quite a bit. He is also protected from the afflictions of devious people because he's under the guard of his father's house. However, because of that allure of the world, you know, he's out farming and the kids are going by on motorcycles, you know, with cell phones and stuff. You're like, wow, that's pretty cool. What is that all about, you know? But there's this allure of the world that falls in. And because of this allure, because of this attractiveness of sin, the son demands his inheritance from his father while his father yet lived. He said, give me all my money. I'm going down to the Apple store. I'm going to go have some fun. I want to be like the world, you know. So he demands that. Then the son went into the world. He squandered the very inheritance that his father gave. That's the father gave unto his son to bless him, and his son went out and squandered that inheritance, and he suffered the depravity and hopelessness that came along with that. He went out and found the grass wasn't greener. Yet, when he came to his senses, it says in Luke 15, he returned home where his father was waiting for him, literally greeting him with the kiss, welcoming him back home, saying unto him, he said, my son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, yet now he is found. I mean, that's a powerful story in Luke 15. Then in 2 Peter chapter 2, you can make note of that. It's not on the screen as well. These are all precursors of things that we're going to talk about. We find the story really in contrast of, it's the prodigal pig story. It's really no other way to say it. It's a story of the lost. It's a story of the wayward son who lived out the lyrics of a Hank Williams Jr. song, I Get Whiskey Bent and Hell Bound. That was his lifestyle. A lot of y'all know that song. Yeah, okay. We're not going to go over 2 Peter then. Let's move on. Pastor Joshua, you got something to sing or something? If it makes you feel better, I know the song too. So probably how I got it. But anyways, he's living out those lyrics, you know. Then one day, oh boy, one day he's walking down by the Huntington Center. Pastor Joshua was down there and a few of the dudes, you know, one day down there. And he's told of this means, right? He's told of this means of escaping the hardships of life, of hopelessness, escaping all of that, escaping the very grip of evil, right? And then this hellbound son was giving the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, man. It was laid on him. It was given thick, you know? Being told, ye must be born again, you know, if you want to have that victory. And then he is presented with this new birth, a birth that brings forth victory, a victory that the old birth, the first birth, did not bring, the humanly birth. And hearing that this victory comes through Christ, he clings to the life-changing promises of God. He clings to them like a sort of like a star-struck child that sees that glimmering, shining light and just wants to grasp it, you know, and keep it forever, just amazed by it. Then one day as the newness fades, the son begins to hear those familiar words again, I get whiskey bent and hellbound. And as quickly as he clung to the cross of Christ, he reverts back to his former self. And it becomes then, as the proverb says in 2 Peter 2, a pig, though having washed clean, returns to wallowing in the mud again. Then the Bible tells the story of a third son, a story not of a son who rejects his father's house, right, yet returns, not that kind of story. A story not of a son who rejects the world, yet returns, but the story of a third son is the story of the son who heeds the will of his father, stepping down from his throne for yet a time, heading out into the world to gather unto his father that which had been lost. And after the son obediently did as his father instructed him, he returned to his father's kingdom, inheriting all that belonged to his father, including that which had been lost. Oh, that's a beautiful story. And that, my friends, is the story of Christ. It's the biblical narrative of the good son, the son who did good, without balking, without hesitation, following the will of his father, never ditching the father for the next fad, never seeking greener pastures. On the screen this morning, Christ never disobeying his father, even when it meant dying for people that weren't living for him.
never ditched his father. The prodigal son left the good house, went out into the world, and came back. The prodigal pig left the pig pen, cleaned up for a bit, but he went back to wallowing. But Christ did what his father asked him to do. And that's how we got to where we are this morning. In our resurrection series, the religious rulers have been plotting to kill Jesus. They've been displeased with his many antics, from declaring himself to be God's son, which they didn't like at all, from his supernatural healings, his proclamation of being from heaven, also correcting the wayward religious rulers. He would correct their teachings. And, well, basically, the rulers were displeased with really just about anything Jesus. They just hated him, right? They just hated him. You know, they walked around with signs, "I hate Jesus," you know. Guys, just what do you like about him? "I don't really know him, but I don't like him. I don't like him. Do you know his parents? Not really. Do you know where he works? Mm-mm. But you don't like him? No, I don't like him at all. I hate him, actually. Hate him to death. They were really upset with him. In fact, one of the evidences that would surface later on, one that will prove my point, comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 18, where the religious rulers, shortly after the death of Christ, were speaking then to the apostles, and it reads, and it's on the screen, they, the religious rulers, commanded them, that is the apostles, never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Don't do it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear that name. The name just gets under my skin. I'm tired of that guy. Even in Jesus' absence, he had been crucified already. Even in his absence, they couldn't stand him. Couldn't stand him. Don't want to hear it. And as we know from the Gospels, time was growing short for Jesus. The devious plans of the unjust had taken shape. And on the very same night in which Jesus shared that Passover meal with his disciples, we talked about that last week, on the same night in which he broke bread with them, passing the cup of the new covenant around, not many hours after he washed the disciples' feet, on the same night, just after Jesus had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that Jesus was arrested on charges that he claimed to be who he said he was. That's some difficult ones, right? You're under arrest for being who you are. Okay. How do I defend that? You can't. There's no defending that one. Why? It's just not. You're going to lose. You heard that right. And not only were charges brought against him, but his charges quickly turned into a conviction, for the religious rulers sought the death penalty immediately. That's how fast this rolls in the scripture. We've done this for 11 years at Wonder Ministry here, so you know what took place. Then the religious rulers took Christ before a Roman court. No sense in taking him to a Jewish one, because they didn't give him a fair trial anyway. So they take him to a Roman court, determined that the Roman governor Pontius Pilate would validate their ambitions and crucify Christ on the cross. And after some back and forth, just like a bad tennis match, here's how the sentencing hearing went down. And it's in Matthew 27, 22 to 25, and it's on the screen this morning. And here's what Pilate had to say. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate's like, I don't want to make this decision. What do you think? And they said, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Pontius Pilate had heard their complaints, and he's like, okay, even in Rome, that's nothing. Nothing worthy of even a crime, not even a civil penalty. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified. Don't let innocence get in the way of our cruelty." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just," of this, you catch that? "Of this just person." Okay? You see to it. Pontius Pilate, Rome really was a kingdom of laws, and they'll may have been corrupt, and a lot of things bad happen. A lot of the laws that we have today are from the books of Rome. They were all about being able to face your accuser. They're all about having the right to a fair trial. And even Pontius Pilate, who the governor of Rome, who had invaded the nation of Israel, who had control over Jerusalem, where they were at, said, "This guy didn't do anything wrong." I mean, and then he says, "I just washed my hands of it, man, because this is on you. Blood's on you, not on me." And they said, "Crucify him. Kill him." They're so mad at him. They hated him. And see to it they did, it would be as Isaiah wrote in chapter 53 of his self-titled book. It's on the screen this morning. Isaiah writing about this moment some maybe 800 years before it actually took place. Isaiah said, he, speaking of the Messiah who is the Christ, he is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, speaking of us, hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. That is, he got beaten because of us, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Thank you, Jesus. He was bruised for our iniquities. Thank you, Jesus. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the picture, really. For Pilate, he was confused. He didn't understand what was taking place. I mean, this was an innocent man, and for the Jews, they hated Jesus because he seemed to be the Messiah, but they wouldn't accept it. It's like, you're not the Messiah. We can't control you. So there's no way you're the Messiah. We have the expectation of a Messiah that's going to come kick Rome out of here, and then we're going to party and have here the promised land experience all over again. And here's the thing. Isaiah wrote that God had laid upon his son the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. In other words, check it out. Jesus received everything he signed up for, yet nothing that he deserved. Nothing that he deserved, because he did it for our iniquity. And this is the story of the third type of son. It's really the story of the good son, the obedient son. Jesus signed up to die in our place because he loves us to death. But as the sinless son, he didn't deserve to suffer for the sins we committed. But he did it. Praise the Lord. And on the morning after his sentencing, the Roman soldiers proved Isaiah to be a true prophet. They scourged Jesus to the point to where he was unrecognizable, crowning him with thorns, according to Mark's gospel, at 9 a.m. on Friday morning, just hours after what has come to be known as the Last Supper. The Romans nailed Jesus to a cross, propping him up over the hillside of Golgotha. That's a fair trial. That went over real well. There he was for you and I, as Isaiah had wrote it. And then Mark tells us that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus, after being awake already for some 33 hours, after being on the cross for some 6 hours, says he cried out with a loud voice and he breathed his last. The Gospel of John says he gave up his spirit. Depending on your translation, it says he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit within him. In other words, at the humanly death of Christ, at the death of his humanly flesh, his spirit departed from him, his spirit still being alive, just as ours will be someday. Then an honorable man by the name of Joseph, being a disciple of Christ, he received permission to take Jesus down from the cross. He buried him in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed with the stone, was rolled in front of it. So this happens very quickly, very fast. That's what hatred does. It moves quickly. It moves very fast. I want you to think about this for a moment in your own life. How often something bad maybe has happened to you or to someone you know, and before 20 or 30 minutes went by, everybody in your friends list knows all about it. Did you hear what happened to Tom? You know, happened to Pete? Oh, boy, you know, did you hear about so-and-so committed an affair? Oh, yes. You know, and by noon, it just happened at 11, and by noon, everyone in Ohio and Michigan knows about it. It's like, wow, that went fast. Telephone, telegraph, and tell the community, right? Just out of here. It just took right off. But when something good happens, no one knows about it. No one finds out. Hey, did you hear what happened to me the other day? All I saw was cat pictures on Facebook. I didn't hear nothing. Didn't see anything. Did you get a new cat? Because if you did, I scrolled right past it. I apologize for that. But good news goes nowhere. And it goes nowhere in a hurry. Goes off to die. And Christ was bad news for the religious rulers, and he had to go. Now, what has taken place for us and for everyone in the scripture, it's not a season of sadness in life, what took place. This precludes a continued joy found only in Jesus. Christ did not die for the world to cry. Christ died for us because he loves us to death. That's the joy in it. I was telling somebody this morning, I think it was in our prayer time up here, that I smile when I think about dying and seeing my grandfather Elmer again. Am I going to be sad to have to leave my bride? Well, absolutely. And all you? But when I think about seeing my grandfather Elmer again, joy just comes to my face. A certain joy. And I think about what Christ had did, doing it because he wanted to, completing the mission he was sent to do, that we should find joy in that. Because he loves us to death. Amen? He didn't die for the world to cry. He died for us because he loves us. Jesus is the good son. He is the good son. He is the, what we would call, the Good Friday celebration. He is that celebration. He is, as the lyrics of Michael W. Smith sounds out, crucified, laid behind a stone. You lived to die rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. The song we played in our gathering music is sad as it might seem in a way for some. It's a song of victory and joy. It's a song of reflection. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. I was about ready to get punished. When I read the scripture, here's what I see, and I pray you don't see it either because it's frightening. No, I'm just kidding. But I anything in my mind is frightening. But I pray that you see this, that as you look in the text, and as you see those soldiers coming to approach Jesus, they had clubs and swords. Jesus, what do you come out here with clubs and swords? Like, what is this all about, right? You know, you've seen me openly in the daytime. You didn't do anything. But when I see them coming, and I know what's about to happen anyway, because I've read the scripture so many times, I've heard so many sermons, what I do is I remove Jesus from the scene and I put myself in his place. They're coming for me. And just when they get ready to snatch me up and do brutal things, I said, Jesus, come back, it's your turn. That's what I call a stunt double. I say, and I can really understand them with joy. Thank you, Jesus. Because it's real, because those that came after him were coming after us. Because of what took place in the Garden of Eden. Because of the sin of Adam. They were coming for us. And that makes it so powerful when I think about this. We have been pressured so much in this life to remain a fallen people, to keep our distance from God. We are constantly seduced by the stain of Satan. Satan is always putting lipstick on a pig and telling us how beautiful it is. We are continually attacked for the cause of Adam in this life. Continually. Continually. And it is because of this that the theme of the resurrection series took on the title of joy. Took on the title of joy. We're going to be the anti-type, right? Joy, right? James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this, and it's on the screen. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We all go through a lot of things. Oh, Pastor Dave, this life is tough. I know. I got plastic parts in me too, you know? All bodies run on used parts. I got mine. There's stuff you deal with in your family. There's stuff you deal with in the workplace. There's stuff you, mental acuity can affect people. You deal with stress, and then there's the things that we have to deal with outside of our control, like the workplace and school and government. And say, well, Pastor Dave, we have control. We do? Then why is it the way it is? We're trying to get control, but we don't have control, right? But we got to get turned. We're just constantly pressured. But we shouldn't get down and walk around as troubled people, concerned maybe, right? Wanting to improve it, absolutely, but we should live in the joy of Jesus Christ. Amen? I was telling Debbie yesterday, and I want to rephrase it a little bit because I certainly don't want to put, some of you will know what I'm talking about. I don't want the location to be known. But anyways, I went somewhere yesterday to do something, and there was a party of some sort going on there because they had people directing traffic, and people had suits on with, like, you know, nice high visibility vest on. And so I was going around them because I wasn't a part of them, and they're trying to stop me and slow me down. And I just, so I kept, said, you know, I'm not, don't need to park where you need to park. I'm going this way. I'm beeline-ish, okay? And it was pretty rude to me, right? And on the way out, I said, hey, you know, by the way, I was trying to be nice. And I said, hey, you know, you got a nice looking suit, you know, on there. And just really give me the rub, right? And then I said, so what are you guys doing here? He goes, well, we're celebrating a memorial. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. He goes, it's for Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you should smile then, you know? I mean, I take it this, you want to come to church Sunday, stop by Wonder Ministry, you know? Because it sounds more like you're at the cemetery, right, than you are having a memorial. But I told Debbie about it, and I said, oh, my goodness, you know? I mean, it just sounded so depressing and sad, and then to treat me the way they did. They didn't beat me. They didn't come into clubs and with swords, but I certainly wasn't invited into their joy. Are you with me? They weren't standing at the door to greet me. They just wanted to put me somewhere positionally to park, and I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. And it's like, you know, the world is a difficult place, and we need to put joy back into it. We needed to inject the joy of Jesus Christ, right? We are continually attacked on account of Adam. We are called to live in the power and joy of Jesus Christ. Amen? So here we are today. God said that he had a plan to restore humanity. Now, if you've missed that in the 11 years that you've been here, if you missed that in the last 2 years, I don't know where the heck you've been, okay? Because that's all we talk about. Genesis 3:15, right? The seed of hope, the seed of faith, the seed of promise, right? All the way to come to the person of Jesus Christ, right? So he said that he had a plan, okay? He said that he was coming to take care of it. He called us to live in this great power, right? He said he had a plan through that whole seed of promise, and he spoke about it for 4,000 years. Now, it's only been 11 for us, but 4,000 years. Check it. God has been on track, right, for 4,000 years. He kept his testimony. He kept everything he said the same. God told us through his prophets that he was sending forth a ruler from the tribe of Judah. Check that box, right? God is on it, man. What he says he's going to do, he is going to do. God said in Psalm 16 and 10 that he would not allow King David's soul to remain in Sheol, that is, the place of disembodied spirits, nor would he allow his Holy One, speaking of Christ, to see corruption, which means Christ is not going to be in a grave. He's not going to be in one in a way that his body decays and that he becomes like us, where sinful flesh dissolves before our face and we can smell the foulness of it, because that's what sin is. It's foulness. Are you with me today? It's foulness, right? Man, but there's no check mark here. As we stand here today in the scripture, as we talk about the resurrection series, when we're talking about the first century, the check mark's not here. God has been consistent all the way through time. And Jesus is dead. But the check mark's not there yet. It hasn't come yet. It has not been fulfilled. The Holy One is in the tomb. Yes, he loves us to death. But the question becomes, worship team come forward, but when will he love us unto everlasting life? When is he going to love us unto everlasting life? Now, as he was in the tomb, God not checking that box yet, because no one can see what's going on in there. I'm sure, and you all know it pretty well, the food truck vendors were lining up, right? Because this is a major deal right here. And they just put that guy in a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of it and sealed it. This is God. We're pretty confident because the box ain't checked yet. We ain't seen him no more. They're popping popcorn. They're making smash dogs on the panini press. They're selling pizzas and hamburgers, you know, and people are lining up. They're like, well, this is a pretty big deal. I wonder if God's going to check that box, Daryl. Pastor Joshua, got all these boxes checked, man. This one ain't checked yet. What's going to happen? He going to check. Pastor Joshua, pretty confident, because he's preaching next week. Not a completed action. It's not been fulfilled yet. But they know that Jesus Christ loves them to death as they wait there in the hope that God has given them. They're waiting there for the joy of Jesus. They're not waiting there for the disobedience in death. They're waiting there to see, is God going to put a check mark there? Man, he's been so consistent over time. Sue, is he going to put a check mark there? Jerry? I'll tell you what. God, well, you'll have to come back next week if you want to find out what's going to happen next. No check mark, Pastor Joshua. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your awesome day. Man, you're so beautiful, so wonderful, so consistent. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who throughout time has been so consistent at what you've called him to do. So obedient, so thorough, so thoughtful, so committed and accountable and responsible for everything you've called him to do. We thank you, Jesus, for the hope that he's given us. We thank you, Lord, for the death that he died for us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us to death, willing to die for people who weren't living for you. Lord, you're so awesome. Reveal to us this week, Lord, and not only just this week, but in the days, months, and years to come for the rest of our lives, the wonderful joy that we get from your son, Jesus, that's down in our heart, Lord. The kind of joy we sung about here 3 weeks ago. Give us that joy, Lord, not only in this place as we fellowship with one another, but as we leave here today in our cars, as we compliment one another, as we look forward, Lord, at the things you have done for us, the things you've restrained from us. Looking forward, Lord, in the hope of Jesus Christ, that knowing that even what we call humanly setbacks, Lord, you're at work somewhere in the backside. Lord, we know that in human terms, you're like that person who remotes into our computer and you're able to work in the backdrop. We know you're there, Lord. And I pray that the confidence of Christ be in all, understanding and knowing and proclaiming the victory that they and we have in you. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what we shall be in you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.